something like that. I'll be in Tucson that week. I leave Sunday late afternoon after church, so we'll have church every Sunday. Don't worry about that, but I'll be gone for that week in Tucson teaching. So please be in prayer about teaching there, getting ready there. It's so funny. John has it on snowing off his street, and the way the church is, and he picks up this great big banner. I mean, you would have thought, you think somebody, you know, Herman, teaching again and all this stuff. It's really something. And so we're waiting for somebody to come in and go, this is it? But anyway, be in prayer. They're wonderful people. And so be in prayer for them. Okay, let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes. And I do mean open our eyes. Not just in what we say we believe, but how it comes about in the way we live with one another and with others. Let's pray. Father, all the way through church history, there has been turmoil in the world and in the body of Christ. There has been wars, rumors of wars, as you have told us there would be. There has been turmoil. Father, we come down to whether we fit into the total plan in our own individual lives, the street where we live, where we work, who we come in contact with, in our marriage, our homes, our friendships, the church. We saw, Father, that you made it clear that we are not to get involved and become anxious about the wars and rumors of wars. These would always be going on. Open our eyes as we continue in this study, Father, as to what we should do then. Why are we here? Life is such a brief period of time. We have a very short time on earth individually. The psalmist says it's compared to a sigh. And our time is over. I'll just Heavenly Father to see what we're here for. What we're to do in the midst of all that is going on. In the invisible as well as the visible. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take another look, very briefly. We saw in our study in the 10 days of the resurrection, one of the declarations Jesus Christ made was in regard to wars and rumors of wars. We have, in this century, had what are called two major world wars. We've had multitude of wars where people are killed in battle. And now we have the Albanians going on into Kosovo, and we have maltreatment. Christians cry out. People cry out. So America takes it upon itself to go over and bomb them because they don't like the way they're treating each other. What's different than that than what Christians are doing in Ireland? And when I say Christians, I mean those who at least propose to be Christians under various flags or denominations. We won't argue whether or not they are or are not. What's the difference in what is going on in Ireland under the banner between Christians in our own home, in our own country, America? We are, I think everyone knows, sitting on a keg of racial explosion. We have our own hate. We have our own killings. We have so many things going on here. Christians, characteristically, Christians like to get caught up in what's going on there. There. And neglect what's going on here. Inside of my own soul. Inside of my marriage. Inside of my assembly. Inside of the area where I have influence. Christians really like to take that great stand while they let their own personal impact of Christ in their own personal marriage, in their own lives. It doesn't really matter to them what that's like. And so Christians, rank right there with the world in divorce. Christians rank right there with the world in hating one another, talking about one another, bad-mouthing one another, calling each other names, separating from one another. Are we any different than what's going on at any place in the world that we want to cry out about? The president of a corporation, the commander of a company, is responsible. We had a president that had on his desk, "The buck stops here," meaning I'm responsible. Let's try that out. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the one he turned it over to during his absence, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the church today. Looks like they pretty well failed. Looks like the Holy Spirit kind of lost control here. If we take a look at the church, forget the world. Forget Gentiles. Forget the heathen. Still with the church. Still with it in America. We like to treat each other just like they're doing on the TV now. Take away from one another, destroy one another, kick each other out. We're no different people. We're supposed to be. But we're not. So has the Holy Spirit failed? Has the head of the church failed? Buck stops here. Is Jesus Christ a failure? The Holy Spirit a failure? I think not. The failure is in Christians not wanting to do it the way God does. Jesus Christ has set it up. We don't want to walk by simply testing His Spirit. A lot of people even, not a lot, there are those who talk about it. Most don't. There are some who do talk about walking by faith. But it's not just in God to lead me. Most Christians, when they're dealing with one another people, prefer to live by law. Now, law has one thing on its side. I'm right. You're a sinner. You've done wrong. Right to kill you. We have a right to bomb. We have to kill. Where does that come from? It comes from the Christian concept. I'm sorry. Are we dead? Yes, I am. I'm dead. Okay. Is that it? Good. When you live by law, you have a right. You can analyze things and say, this isn't right, so I have a right to kill you. I have a right to bomb. I have a right to do this. I have a right to slam dunk you. So most Christians, when it comes down to interrelationship, husband, wife, family, church, business, social, life, choose to live by law so they can be right. That's more important to them, to be right and pure, and to kill that which is not. As people, when you live by law, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. By its very nature, the law kills. It has no other choice. It's what law does. If you choose to live by law with one another, by righteousness, by the code of the law, righteous code, all these things, you will kill one another. We will not look any different than the world looks right now, whether it be in Ireland or in Albania or anywhere in the world. We will not look any different. The church doesn't look any different in the way we treat one another. But the problem is that the head of the church did not give us the law. The law was given by Moses. This is very clearly taught, starting in the very first declaration by John of the coming of the King, coming of the God-man, coming of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is that Moses gave the law. And Jesus Christ did not come to give us law. He gave us a new commandment. And in the body of Christ, all believers, whatever your race, whatever list you go by, if we would all come under the new commandment, if we would come under the new commandment, that which was given to us by the head of the church, it is amazing, the number of Christians who will hurt one another, claiming to be doing it under law, and claiming they're doing Christ's great favor, and all this, know nothing about the new commandment, or don't want to it, or want to interpret it the way they want. People, if we could, if church history would be rewritten, had we ever comprehended the new commandment in the flow of churches, it would be rewritten. It would be astounding. It would make sense to the world, I promise you that. It would not make sense to the world. If you would cut out, not the ones that most people learn in school, the Crusades, certainly that, and the slaughterings and the killings that have made history, but all those things that don't make world history in the history books, would all be changed if we would have taken up to love one another as Christ loved you. It would all be different. But to live under the new commandment, in fact, you don't get to stand here and be very righteous and very right and say, boy, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're right, we ought to do this, we ought to do while you yourself are thinking. Are you yourself standing on that law and thinking in the same mire of the law, the same destruction of the law? But love is so hard to do. It puts the flesh, meaning the flesh nature. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make us John Wayne. It doesn't write the history books. It doesn't make heroes the way the law will make heroes. The great avenger of the law and doing what is right in regard to his law. So where do you and I fit into this whole thing? You and I occupy that little dot in this whole world. Things are going on over in Europe, in Ireland, all around us in America. What difference does it matter what you think about here or here or here or here or even here? It doesn't, I'm sorry. But what does make a difference is how you and I live right there. Whether or not the love that can come only from the Holy Spirit that glorifies Jesus Christ is seen right there where you live, in your home, in your work, in your church, in your life. What comes out of your mouth, my mouth, comes out of our acts. Is it this or is it this? Why am I not talking about sin? What I'm talking about here, people, is what you and I do, calling it right. I don't think we have to go into discussion, but sin is never right. So let's What I'm talking about is, I'm right when I kill somebody. I'm talking about where I'm claiming that what I'm doing is right. Now, let's just clear the board. When we sin, we're sinning. We're not asking anybody to follow us in sin, and we're not saying this is right before God. Let's just cover that right now, in case anybody thinks I'm sliding sin. I'm talking about when we do this, and we're saying this is what ought to be. When we do this, and we say this is what ought to be. So that's why I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about what you and I do in our marriages, what you and I do in our life, what you and I say about one another, other Christians, other people. Is it here or is it here? Or is it here? Now, if it's sin, then let's just talk it up as sin and deal with that. But if what I say, I'm saying, no, this is right. I'm right in saying this. I'm right in killing you with my tongue, if not with my hand. Or love. There's a love. But you see, people, the flesh can understand this. The flesh can understand this. The flesh can attempt to do this. But this, the flesh can't. Spiritual love is confined to one person. That's the Holy Spirit. And if we're not in with Him, if we're not in fellowship with Him, then we're not going to love. We're not going to love as Christ loved. No matter what else we're doing, we're not going to love as He loved. Probably of all the classes that we've gone through, spiritual life is the most essential. It's where you and I live day in and day out. It's where you and I put the flesh. It's where you and I put the flesh down. We put the law down. We put all of these things down, and with the love that Christ loved. And understand what that love is and what that love will do, we can't. That's why we have to walk by the Holy Spirit and let Him pour it into us. And this is where we left off several weeks ago before we took our time off. As to where we are, please look at Romans 5:5. We are in the midst of looking how to love as Christ loved you. How to love as Christ loved you. Very quickly, we have noted that Jesus Christ could have loved by His deity, and had He loved by His deity, then we couldn't have done it, because we are not God. So He didn't love by His deity. Jesus Christ could have loved by His perfect humanity. Had He loved by His perfect humanity and then commanded us to do that, we couldn't do it, because we are not perfect. He could have loved by the Holy Spirit, and He did. And because Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then gave to us the Holy Spirit, now we can do it. We can love exactly as He loved, even to the point of being crucified, if that's what it takes, in the power of the Spirit. So, how to love as Christ loved? We love through the power of the Spirit. And we went to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which we've already studied, but let's read it to keep us going. And hope does not disappoint. We spend some time on hope. Because, why doesn't hope disappoint? Because the love of God. Now, the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. But remember that the love of Christ is the love of God. The love that the Holy Spirit gives is the love of God. God is, the Holy Spirit is God. So, because, why doesn't hope disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Not by the flesh, not because you will it, desire it, committed to it, want it. It's a fruit of the Spirit who was given to us. That took us then, after some study there, to Ephesians 5:18 to see what does this look like? I hate that word, but just mechanically. What is the mechanics of spiritual love? What's the mechanics of this love flowing through us? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are several weeks ago. Now we have moved pretty much in this, but let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, And we are looking at verse 18 in this chapter, and it's a powerful chapter. We're my diagram from where we leave off and the rest of it, so you can see what the diagramming of it looks like. But chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But in comparing now wine with the body, but be filled with the Spirit. And just briefly, I'm not going to go back over everything we noted, but just very quickly, do not be drunk with wine. You remember what's important here, the passive voice. The passive voice is the subject receives the action of the verb, and that's very important. You and I receive being drunk. I babble like a fool here, but we don't just say, I want to be drunk, I'm drunk. It doesn't happen that way. And this is very important because we're not going to say, I want to love as Christ loved, and it happens. That's the point that Paul's making here, and that I want you to see here. So, I'm going to receive being drunk. So, if I want to be drunk, if that's what I desire, then I will make a decision not about drunkenness. I will make a decision about wine, about alcohol. And I will drink it to the point where I'm filled with it. I drink it to the point where I receive what wine is designed to do. We don't even tell wine what to do. We just have a relationship with wine, and wine in our body is going to do what wine is going to do. We don't even have a choice about it from that point. You see the parallel. Once I put wine inside of me, once I turn myself over to wine, I can't, you know these stories, and either you've heard of them or maybe had to experience them with a friend or something, trying to sober a friend up very quickly. You can't do it. You know, this old, there's a line that people think you give a drunk coffee, all you're going to have is a wide awake drunk. It doesn't sober him up because there's wine already in, there's the alcohol's already inside of the human body. Now, what am I saying here is alcohol is going to do what alcohol is designed to do. That's the beginning and end of it. So my decision is not about getting drunk. My decision is about wine. I am going to drink wine to the point where it fills me and then let it do what it's supposed to do, get me drunk. Okay, so the passive voice, the subject receives, we receive being drunk. We receive from wine what wine is designed and supposed to do when you get to the point of too much, or you're filled with it, we'll say. Do not get drunk with alcohol, for that is dissipation, debauchery. Again, just for the record, he's not talking about drinking, he's talking about drunkenness here. Then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And here again, we have the passive, again, the passive voice. We receive the subject of the verb. We receive being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do we receive being filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, how did we receive being drunk? We receive being drunk by making a decision about wine and taking in wine, too much wine. Okay. And drinking, by the way, is a picture of faith in Scripture. So how do we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? We make a decision about the Holy Spirit. We make a decision about the Holy Spirit. So, let's just talk. Just see simply what we got here. Drunk. Spiritual life. Okay. Sort of like my goal. But I don't make a decision about being drunk. I don't make a decision about spiritual love. What I make a decision about is wine, alcohol. What I make a decision about is the Holy Spirit. Wine or alcohol will do what it's designed to do. The Holy Spirit will give me His fruit. I'll get the fruit of that wine, being drunk. I'll get the fruit of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. I can't make myself drunk. We can't just stand here and say, I want to be, you know, we can fake it. But I'm talking about the body being drunk with what wine does to the body. We don't do that. That's what wine does. We can't make love happen. I want spiritual love to flow through me. I want to love as Christ loves. You can want it just like you can want to be drunk all you want. It isn't going to happen. You can't make it happen. We have to make a decision about the Holy Spirit. And that's why the passive voice is used. We receive being drunk from wine. We receive spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Our relationship is with alcohol or with the Holy Spirit. That's our relationship in this equation. So this is what he's talking about in this respect. And the verb, you know, be filled with the Spirit, be filled, means to fill up the deficiency in the soul. And we have the deficiency of the power of God. When we get back to Samson, we're going to study what we look like when we're in the flesh. We're blind. Eyes will be gorged out. We're blind. We're in darkness when we don't have the light of the Spirit. In prison. We are in prison. We are in chains. We're in the shackles of sin. We're in the prison of law. All the things that Samson's in is just a horrible picture of what I look like and what you look like when we're out of the power of the Spirit. And we're going to see that. We're going to see what we look like. So we want to fill up that deficiency inside of us. And that is with the Holy Spirit. So if you desire God to fully influence your life, then you're making a decision about the Holy Spirit. If you desire spiritual love to come through in a traumatic time, especially when you might want to use law, when you might want to use anger or something else, you make a decision about the Holy Spirit, not about spiritual love, people. I hope this is getting clear to you. You do not make a decision about love. The command is to love one another as I have loved you. You would think then we make a decision about love. No, we're going to make a decision what Jesus Christ is doing. Making a decision about the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, as I love you. That changes everything. Now I have to think about Christ. How did Christ love? He loved by the power of the Spirit. Okay, I have to love by the power of the Spirit. And pretty soon, even by this process, you see how beautiful this is, people? By the very process, what he calls us to do, to love one another as I have loved you, we have got to think about him. So here I am in this interrelationship with one another, the way I introduced tonight, what's going on all over the world. I'm in this relationship with one another. They have wronged me, angered me, done something. Oh, I think they've done something. Oh, they really have done something. Oh, they're going to do something. And on, or they should have been. Whatever it is. We don't make a decision about them because they're not important right now. We don't make a decision about ourselves because we're not important right now. We're going to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to love as he loved. Okay, I got to think. How did he love? He loved by the power of the Spirit. Ah, now, here we are. And this is where we're thinking. This is our faith. Our faith is in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, supernaturally. This is physiological. You and I can sit down and talk about why people become drunk. We can talk about what happens to the oxygen in the brain. We can talk about how and why the motor activity starts slumbering and why it is not something that gets you going, it's a depressant. Everything, we understand all of that. Okay? This is spiritual. This is supernatural. And the Holy Spirit starts pouring in spiritual life and starts amazing even now. That's amazing, even us. Sometimes, the first time, hopefully the only time, but sometimes the first time some people get intoxicated, it surprises them. Never happened to them before. Maybe they were sitting too long or whatever, they get intoxicated. Not even really drunk, but they get intoxicated. They're really surprised. What's happened to me here? I've lost my balance. I've lost, and they don't understand what's happened. Well, you and I can understand what's happened physiologically. This is supernatural. This is spiritual. We can understand it. Now what happens? Now we go back. And what this person gets is not what they deserve according to law. What they're going to get is love. And we're going to study what that love looks like. What they're going to get is kindness, because love is kind. if they're out of the plan of God, we're going to do all we can to restore them to the plan of God instead of kill them. And sometimes we'll walk away like that person startled the first time they were drunk or intoxicated. We're going to walk away and say, wow, well, that's not the way I used to handle things. Or the old me wanted to be in control. The old me would have really let them have it. The old me would have given them what they deserve because they certainly deserve something here. The old me would have done this or that. The old me would have run. Some people, their ideal is to run. I would have just let them let live and gotten out of there. All kinds of ways that we would all have reacted. And we walk away and go, wow, where did that come from? Well, it came supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when we start saying, wow, it's really, that's the whole thing of the Roman fast. Hope doesn't disappoint. It goes, wow, it really works. If I would just trust this Spirit will pour in that life. I saw a glimpse of it. I saw a glimpse of it in my life. And so we're there encouraged to do more and more of this, to see supernaturally what this love looks like. And how powerful this love is. And how instead of like wine, which we use as a retreat from life, here we use as one of the greatest offenses in life. Instead of using the law, we use this love. Now, offensive maneuvers in life, rather than retreat, which we do when we drink, to the point of the drunkenness. Here we have an offensive movement to life as Christ loved, and to see what that love looks like. What's going to happen? So, what I want you to see here is you cannot love as Christ loved in the power of the flesh. It is simply impossible. We must be filled with the Spirit. And again, the passive voice here, the subject receives the action of the verb. We receive being filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit, therefore, can funnel into us all of His spiritual life. When you are possessed of the Spirit, then He can start filling you with His love. He can start pouring in all of His gifts, all the divine nine plus many more. Those aren't the only fruit of the Spirit. Those are the nine that Paul listed there. But all of the fruit of the Spirit, He can start now pouring through your soul. And the longer that we stay in His power, the more He can pour into it. And the more it starts taking form into our whole life. Until finally, at some point, we're actually transformed to an entirely different person. We're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the armor of God is. That's what the fruit is. And we studied it. The fruit is a picture of the total. Fruit is in the singular. Take the fruit singular. It's the picture of Christ. So you start being transformed into something that you were not before. So this is what starts to happen. This is not by anything that man does, not by anything that man desires. This is by the work of God the Holy Spirit. We receive the love of Christ just as Christ received this love. Love one another just as He loved. Therefore, love one another just as He loved us, to love by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, and it's so important because He is our pattern, just as we saw with the Resurrection Sunday. We saw it the Resurrection Sunday. People, Jesus Christ is our pattern. Why did God send Jesus Christ? Certainly for our redemption and salvation. But I think it's even stronger than that. I think He sent Jesus Christ for those of us who just need to see. We need to have a seeing how this all, at least some concept of understanding how it all works. And He says, okay, I sent my Son so you can at least get a sense of how it all works. And we do that with Jesus Christ. We enter into the whole plan by an act of faith. Why did He do that? Why did He have the act of faith is that one single thing that you and I do to enter into this whole thing of salvation? Because that's how I want you to live. And I don't know of any other way to really start you off into that life than to just make it so blatantly clear right at the very beginning. Boom. Act of faith, you enter into the plan. That's how I want you to live. Then Jesus Christ becomes our total pattern. We saw this at the resurrection. Why didn't He just lie there forever and ever? Because people, the judgment of sin is not just some temporary little death. It's an eternal death. Very clearly taught in Scripture. Why did God raise Him up? God raised Him up because he trusted God, and we saw the scripture here. Okay, I'll raise you. And that's what he does with us each time we are dead in sin. And we go back to trusting him, just as we did when we were unbelievers. He raises us up because we trust him. So here we find Jesus Christ as our example once again. How we're to love. We're to love as he loves. Stop being intoxicated by wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take a few points. By the way, you can also study the wine analogy again in Acts 2, 12 through 21. Wine is an interesting study in the Bible. It's used in very wonderful things. It's not something, you know, a lot of Christians, if they're into the control of the body and controlling people, very much against any drinking and all drinking. But wine has some very beautiful pictures in the church. In fact, Israel is a vineyard, a wine vineyard. Why are they called a vineyard? Well, if you think about it, here's a vineyard, and there's rows and the vines, and you take the wine, and then you make wine, and then what do? You export. You export wine. And what happens? Wine goes over here to this country, or this country, and this country. And wine, understand the concept of wine, you have wine with your food. In other words, wine brings some happiness. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is exported, and it brings happiness. It's a substance of life and brings happiness. So Israel is the vineyard. Wine is compared with scripture. Wine is compared with the Holy Spirit. It has some wonderful things with it. But used to excess, and without understanding how to use it, it turns into something bad. Okay, the mechanics of being filled with the Spirit. Let's just note some points for those of you that do take points, for those of you that want to follow along in your mind, so that we can see here. Point one, the verb, being filled. Continually filled. It refers to a continuing condition in our life. In other words, people, what I'm trying to say here is, this isn't something that you arrive at and then that's it forever. This is something continual. Something continual. It's like drunkenness. It's like drunkenness. Okay, you have drunkenness, but you sleep it off, as it were. The wine loses its potency. It loses what it has in it that's designed to make us wine, to destroy the oxygen in our brain. And then pretty soon you're in what we call sober. And if you want to stay in that condition, you just got to keep drinking, and people do. And it's a bad thing. It's a horrible thing. But the analogy is what I'm looking at here. So here we have constantly being filled with the Spirit. You can lose it. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a simple way of saying it. Say what you want to say, Herman. You can lose the filling of the Spirit. You can lose being drunk. You can lose being filled with the Spirit. You can lose it. Now, we want to lose being drunk, but we do not want to lose being filled with the Spirit. See? So, it's a constant thing. Something that we have to be constantly aware of. And constantly having part of our life. Point two. When you are filled with wine to the point of intoxication, it means another force. Stay with me. It means another force has taken over your mind and body, motor activity, and actually controls or dominates your total person. When alcohol gets all inside of you, it takes control. Changes your personality. I don't want to get into a discussion. I'm well aware the arguments is a true person when you're drunk. Well, some people are really happy when they're drunk. Some people are really horrible when they're drunk. Well, that's the way they really are. I know all of those things. Let's just agree with the fact that you do change. You either become hilariously funny or you become horribly a horrible person. Various types of things start to occur. So even if you just want to deal with it superficially, alcohol, drunkenness controls and changes your person. It gets inside, it changes your personality. It changes your desires. It changes the control of your mind, the control of your mind. It influences. It changes your attitude. Your behavior is influenced by the change that drunkenness makes inside of you. That the result of that wine inside of you makes those changes inside of you. And they're not good, even if they're funny. I do not want anyone to think I'm taking light being drunk. It is ugly. There is nothing pretty about being drunk. But what I want you to see is that it changes you. Something is inside. You have made a decision. And here's the point. You have made a decision to allow a foreign object, a foreign force, inside of you that is going to change you. You've allowed it. You made that decision about this foreign, meaning foreign to our body, force to get inside of you and change you. Got understanding now. Point three. You have voluntarily given control of yourself to the force of wine. You do not will yourself to be drunk. You do not make a decision and by that decision become drunk. You make a decision about alcohol. You make a decision to fill your body with alcohol. To drink and to drink. It is the wine. The alcohol saturating your body, bloodstream, your brain, it causes us to become drunk. Drunkenness 101. Now, point four. By antithetical analogy. Drunkenness is compared to the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. The point is simple. To be filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit, you voluntarily give control of yourself to the third member of the Godhead. You voluntarily give control of yourself to God, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills you, your body, and your soul, there you go. Your life is changed. Remember what I just said about how wine changes you? Your life is changed. If you buy alcohol, so by analogy, your life is changed. By the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit. Your thinking is changed. Your attitude is changed. Supernaturally. And now what comes out of you is life. His life. Other things come out, but we're dealing with spiritual life. If we noted the divine mind, the mind fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, there are other fruit of the Spirit. Right now we're looking at love, which really is the foundation of all of the others. But let's just stay here. So what starts coming out of us now, not by a decision to make this love happen. We cannot make it happen. Don't think you can understand love and make it happen. It starts coming out of us when we are in an intimate faith relationship with the third member of the Godhead. He, Romans 5:5 and other places, he pours this love in our souls and it starts coming out from us. That's how this love happens. It's him doing it. People, this is why, and I've said this before, often the Bible church movement is not associated with praise. That's one of the theological criticisms, and I see just objectivism, studying in seminary and all. It's not the Bible Church movement isn't noted for its praise. The Bible Church movement fundamentally doesn't beg praise because we're doing it. I'm learning doctrine and I'm applying doctrine. That doesn't beg praise. But when I walk away and I turn around and I see the love of God having come forth from me in a situation, and I'm past it now, and I can look back and go, wow, that's not Herman. That's not the way I would have done it. Wow, God, that's your love. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. This type of setup that God has given to us, this grace thing here, people, it begs thank you. It begs praise. And the more tense the situation may have been, and the more law may have wanted to jump in, the more you walk away and see law, the more you just drop to, boy, I just, that is not me, and that was you. And I thank you. And I'll come to that praise in a moment. I'll come to that. It is very, very powerful. So, well, just to show you praise, look at verse 19 if you have your Bible open. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The first thing that comes off of being filled with the Spirit. So, people, we walk away from debauchery. We walk away from a night. We look back at a night where we were drunk and how we acted, and we thought, oh, man, if I could only take that back. If I could only not do that, it does all of the horror of what we look like. Just the opposite in being filled with the Spirit is what I want you to see. It causes us, boy, that's where I want to stay. That's where I want to live, is in the filling of the Spirit. Look how I acted when I was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody else may have understood it, but I did. And my friends may call me a fool. I know what I was doing. I know what just happened. I love this Christ life. That's where I want to be. That's what this is going to beg out from us. But what I want you to see is the principle is this. The point four. Something inside makes you and me different. It makes a difference on the outside that the world sees. Now, stay with me, because remember what he said. By this all will know that you're mine. Something on the inside makes a person different on the outside that the world sees. By this, all will know that you are mine. Okay, people, let's go back. Wine, alcohol. I should write alcohol. That's really what the Greek is. And the Holy Spirit. Okay. Don't we know when somebody's drunk? 9 times out of 10, we know. Just look. We can say, okay, wine controls that person. Look the way they walk, talk, drive, whatever. We know. What's happened on the inside of this person, I don't know. I don't know. I'm sitting there, or maybe I wasn't even there. I don't know what's going on inside this person. I have no idea what's going on inside this person. But I watch them walk. I listen to them talk. I try to talk, try to walk, so forth. I know something about them. What's happened, watch this, what's happened on the inside has now become evident outside. I know who owns them. Okay? Holy Spirit, inside. Inside. But people, when you walk enough, things start changing. Not immediately. Takes time. Just like the wine. They take it down. Now, this takes longer than the wine. But yeah, pretty soon, what starts to happen? There are changes on the outside. What's starting to happen? From our studies in Galatians, Isaac. Isaac is beginning to be born here. We're beginning to see signs of Isaac here. Not Ishmael. Not a righteousness or a love or self-control, or all of these things that come by man's flesh to imitate what it looks like to be in Christ, something really starts changing on the outside now. And now what do we know? Well, we know that something has occurred inside of this person. Something inside is taking control. That's the Holy Spirit. And they glorify Christ. And when we glorify Christ, we're ultimately glorifying God the Father. We've already seen that. So, something on the inside. People, that's why God looks on the inside of it. The world can look on the outside and maybe not for a while be able to tell. But God does. And looks on the inside. He starts seeing, he sees what's happening on the inside. He sees the work of God, the Holy Spirit, starting to make its change, first of all, in our souls. First of all, there's an inner peace. That's so important. First of all, there's a long suffering. Something's starting to happen inside your soul. Watch this. Here's inside your soul. There's an inner peace coupled with a long suffering. Meaning, we'll come to all of this. Meaning, it's going to take a lot to get you stirred, get you out of the setting of the spirit. You're able to take a lot of suffering. So this is all on the inside. I don't see that in you. And you don't see that. You don't see that. Then what starts to come out that we do see is love is kind. Love is long-suffering. That's inside. Like that wine. Something's happening inside. Love is kind. That's outside. Now we start seeing something. So something on the inside starts changing the way we are. Starts changing the way. What do we'll get back here, we're going to say, what does love sound like? What does spiritual love sound like? It sounds like kindness. That's what it sounds like. We'll come to all these things. So, well, what does it look like? What does love look like? You understand with the 1 Corinthians 13? It looks kind. It doesn't look like an abnormal behavior. It doesn't boast. It's not. Jealous is on the inside. We don't see that. But you see the results of it outside. So if it's not jealous, you won't see any boasting outside. So I'm just setting you up and showing you how all this is going to fit when we get back into what does this love look like that he's given us, that it's an idea here. So these are the things that starts to happen. So under our point here, something on the inside makes a person different on the outside. And that's what the world sees. Something on the inside. Something that is, that you have voluntarily, by faith, given control on the inside of you. Starts making a change on the outside. Wine on the inside changes us, the world sees. The Holy Spirit on the inside changes us, and the world begins to see. The world begins to see the power of his love. The nature of wine changes to dissipation, debauchery, drunkenness. Nature of the Holy Spirit produces spirituality. The nature of wine is to produce debauchery, drunkenness. The nature of the Holy Spirit is to produce spirituality, to produce the image of Christ himself, to produce that love. And many other things, but we're dealing with love. Point five, then we'll close. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? So that we may love as he loved? Stop praying. Stop working at it. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to learn enough doctrine so that you can love as he loved. Stop trying to be good enough so that you can love as he loved. It's by grace. The filling of the Spirit is by grace, not by something we do. We saw it at the cross. How am I saved? Stop crying. First thing you tell somebody if we were just carrying it through, stop crying. I want to be saved. Say, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing my church list, and I'm doing this, and then stop. Stop. Stop doing all that stuff. You're not going to do it. Just stop trying. This is the first thing you have to do. You're not going to make it then. Then what you have to do is just stop crying. Just rest. Just put yourself at a rest and trust Him. Trust Him. That's the gospel. Just trust Him. That's the good news of the gospel. Our God will do it if you just stop crying and not get in my way. If you won't get in my way, I'll do it. Don't need any help from you. You just relax. You just trust me. You just trust me. Now, same thing is true in our life. Being filled with the Spirit. Stop crying. How do we try to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm going to try not to sin. People, you're not filled with the Spirit because you stop sinning. People think that, but you don't. You can't stop sinning outside of the power of the Spirit. But people teach, stop sinning and be filled with the Spirit. You can't stop sinning in the power of the flesh. It takes the Holy Spirit to stop sinning. Take good thoughts, good meaning divine. You can't do that in the flesh. Whatever they tell you to do, you can't do it if it's good. You can't do it in the flesh. So, stop. Stop. Rest. Trust Him. Just trust Him. And He will do what He is sent to do. He will empower you. He will fill you. You relax at the cross, and you will save. You relax at the point of spirituality, and you'll be spiritual. We do not make a decision here. To be saved, to be filled with the Spirit, to love, we make a decision about the first standing, Jesus Christ, and about the second standing, the Holy Spirit. Do you notice what God has done? God has kept us in close proximity with Himself, not with ourselves. It's a beautiful plan. It's a simple plan. But boy, is it deep and beautiful. It's a very beautiful plan. I'm going to set up a system where the more you think of me, the more you trust me, the more you come to me, the more I do for you. So all it is, rest from my own self, which is the battle, because we want to be a part of everything, and just trust me. And I, God, I will do it. It'll be my love. It'll be my nature that starts coming through you. This is what God is doing. This is what He's doing in His plan. Now, notice that I have point 6 here. It says one final point, so let me give you the one final point. Lewis Berry Taper. It's a quote, so I can give it to you quickly. Lewis Berry Taper, who was taught how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, was taught by C.I. Schofield at the turn of the century. Okay. Quote, we shall never have more of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit will have more of the believer. End quote. What he's saying here is, it is not a matter of us getting more of God. It is allowing God to get more of us. And how do we do that? Simply by faith. Trusting Him. Resting in Him. It is not me getting more of the wine. It is a matter of allowing the alcohol to get more of me and keep drinking it until it fills me. And I'm modifying and giving this example and that analogy because the Bible does. So it's not a matter of us getting more of God. It is a matter of allowing God to get more of us. If we understand that, you'll understand Galatians 4:9. Remember that difficult passage? But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you then turn back to the way you were? And we had to spend some time there. That's a difficult phrase. What does that mean? Now that you have come to know God, correction, to be known by God. And we're going to see the same thing in John 14. We'll see the same thing in John 14, dealing with God being more part of us and revealing Himself more to us and these types of things happening. What's going on? It's a matter of people of us allowing Him to take more and more control of us. And it's a very simple thing to do. I think every one of you here, maybe almost every one of you, but we can all sit down and understand it's not a matter of me getting more of the alcohol in me. It's a matter of allowing alcohol to get more of me, if that's what I want to happen. And the same thing is true spiritually. It is not a matter of me getting more of God. It is a matter of allowing God to get more of me, all of me. And dear people, He wants every part of your souls. He wants every part of our life. It isn't going to be a matter of, here's my whole person, but I want to keep one little part here. Just one little part for me. He's a jealous God. Yeah, but I'm giving you 99% of me. I don't want just 99% of you. And I am going to keep working until I get it all. And that's what He wants. Until He gets all of what we are. He's a very jealous God. He's not going to let us have even one little part here. He wants all of what we are. Hope y'all understand what we just went through. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who can open our eyes and cause us to see how we might love as Christ loved. That it is not by our efforts, our work, all we have to do is rest. In the most difficult turmoil in a marriage, in the most difficult point in a relationship, in the heat of an argument, in the heat of a great issue, to just rest and to allow your spirit to pour your life. And listen to us. Teach us how to rest. How to trust you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.